That's awesome. Well, thank you guys so much for having me. The bulk of our, where we're going to be at, is Acts chapter 5. So go ahead and, if you got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5. Then let's pray and we'll jump right in. So Lord, we just thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. God, we just know that it's a gift from you. Lord, just every breath that we have is a gift from you. So Lord, we just pray that, God, you would lead every breath that we take, Lord, and all of our actions. Lord, we want to be led by you. Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit. God, and we just want to hear from you now. So we just pray as we open up your word, would you just bless it, Lord? Would you just give us ears to hear you? Lord, soft hearts so that you could mold us. God, and just a willing spirit to take what you speak to us into action. Would you just really change our lives, Lord? Change the way we think. God, change our hearts. God, would you heal the broken hearts that are here this morning? God, would you just bring back prodigals? Lord, would you just be glorified here this morning? So Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to, Acts chapter 5. I'll give you guys a little bit of a summary of what's happened up until this point. So Acts 1 through 4, Jesus is talking with his disciples, gives them the Great Commission, and then he ascends into heaven, right? And then he tells the disciples, the apostles, go meet in this place and this Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. On their way, they decide to get another apostle. So they choose Matthias, who's chosen after they cast lots. And then the day of Pentecost, they're all waiting in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit comes in like a rushing wind. And all of them are with the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire. They're speaking in different languages. Super cool, super exciting. And they were filled with the Spirit. Peter goes out and preaches the word of God. 3,000 people get saved. They're added to the church. They're added to the Lord. And then they're walking into through the towns, and Peter sees this man who's lame, which means he's really not cool. I'm just joking. It means he can't walk. And then through the Holy Spirit, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Tells this man, get up and walk, and he was healed. And then he preaches another sermon. 5,000 more people get saved. So God's just really moving through the start of the church here in Acts. And then after Peter preaches a sermon, 5,000 more people get saved. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, they arrest Peter and John. And they threaten them severely. They're like, you guys cannot speak the name of Jesus anymore. They were very serious about it. I mean, they just put Jesus on a cross. They were threatening him very seriously. And then I'm just going to read, you don't have to flip there, but in chapter 4, verse 23, says, and being let go, so after they were severely threatened, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companies and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand had your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So in the face of adversity, they were severely threatened. They didn't cower and hide and go, oh man, this is really bad. We got to hide. They said, Lord, you are God. Would you give us even more boldness to preach your word? And verse 30 says, by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they're threatened. Do not speak the name of Jesus. They pray for more boldness, that even more signs and wonders would be done through their hand, through the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with all boldness. Now, in this summary, if you read through Acts 4 until this time, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit about 4 or 5 times. But they were filled in the day of Pentecost with the Spirit, where the Spirit came upon them. And then when he went and preached his sermon, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then when he saw this lame man, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit again. And then when he preached the other sermon and 5,000 more people, it says that he was filled with the Spirit again. And then when he gave his defense against the chief elders that were threatening him, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit again. And when we as believers come to Jesus, and when we put our faith in Jesus, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But we need to keep seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, that our salvation is secure in Him. But then we need to keep asking the Lord, would you just keep filling me with your Spirit? I want to keep being used by you. It's not just a one and done thing. Lord, would you keep meeting me? Give me boldness to preach your word in the name of Jesus. So we need to keep seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 32 of chapter 4 says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this church, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit brings boldness, power, unity, grace, and generosity. And then we see this awesome act of generosity in verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see this great act of generosity. What he had, he's like, I'm going to sell what I have. I'm going to give to this movement, right? And share with the other believers. And then we're jumping into the text where we're at today. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So the church is being filled with the Holy Spirit. These people are just selling their things, giving what they owe to the church, to the apostles, to further their ministry, to share with those who are in need in their body. And then it says in verse 1 that a man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession. So they see Barnabas just in this other chapter. They're like, whoa, Barnabas did something really cool. His name was mentioned in the Bible. They wouldn't have known that because the Bible wasn't written. But they're like, wow, it went really well with them when they sold their stuff. When he sold his stuff and gave the proceeds to these guys, we want to seem spiritual like them. I want to be like them. I want to be liked and seen as like, whoa, that's an ultra, ultra spiritual man. I want that. I want people to see me like that person. But it says that in verse 2 that and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this word kept back in the Greek means nos phizome. Now look to your neighbor and say nos phizome. Awesome. You guys are all Greek scholars. You're welcome. What does that word mean? It really means to steal. And this same word was used in, you guys remember the story of Jericho when Israel was walking around Jericho and they were marching, right? And then they're blowing the trumpets and then the walls of Jericho came down and God just totally wiped out that city, right? And then God said, spoil, right? But then there's this man named Achan, right? Or Achan, however you want to pronounce it. He was walking through the rubble. He's like, wow. And then he sees, like, in one of these houses, he's like, oh, man, that is a sweet rug. That would look really great in my tent. I'm going to take it, right? So he takes that. He sees some coins. He's like, oh, you know, times are hard. Inflation, right? It was probably an election year. They're like, we got to really stock up, right? So he takes some of that. And then he goes into his tent. And he hides it under the mat, right? And then later, after God moved through Israel and just took out this awesome city of Jericho, right? Destroyed it, right? They go to this small town, this town of Ai, or Ai. It's literally just Ai. And they're like, oh, these guys are pimsqueaks. We're going to wipe the floor with these guys. You see what God did in Jericho? This is going to be a piece of cake, right? So they go. They don't even send their full army. They just send a few thousand men, right? And they get their butts whooped, right? By Ai, by this really small town. Should have just been super easy, especially with just what happened to Jericho, right? They got their butts whooped. And then Josh was like, God, what happened? And God's like, there's sin in your camp. And it turns out that Achan, what he stole, affected everyone there. And they lost that battle. So then what happened to Achan? They took him and they stoned him. His family burned him and then covered him with stones. God took that sin very seriously. So that same word that was used back then is right here used. And he kept back part of the proceeds in verse 2. And his wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this man and his wife wanted to seem spiritual, but it says that they kept back. And that's that same word that stole, there was that sin. What they knew what they were doing was wrong, right? It's not that they didn't bring all the money and give it to the apostles. God wasn't like, you should have brought all the money, you cheapskate, right? No, it was because they wanted to seem spiritual. It was hypocrisy. They weren't being who they truly were. It was an evil plan that they had come with together. And a big point that the Lord put on my heart was that we really need to be careful of comparing ourselves to others. And I have this story I'm going to share. So this is, we're looking back in my life, when I was in sixth grade, okay? Or no, this is fifth grade. So in fifth grade, I had two friends. I had some more friends, but these were my best friends, Robert and Riley Cosio. And we had a talent show at the end of our fifth grade year. So fifth grade, we're in elementary school, and then we're moving to junior high, right? So fifth grade, that was a big year for me, right? We had this talent show, and we all loved Michael Jackson. Any other Michael Jackson fans in here? No? Okay, we got a couple. Yeah. So I really liked Michael Jackson at the time. And we're like, for this talent show, we're going to do a dance to one of Michael Jackson's songs, Beat It. You ever heard of it? It's really good. Yeah, Beat It. So me, my friend Robert and Riley, we're practicing for this this talent show, doing the dance, the moonwalk, you know, getting on the toes like he did. My mom choreographed in our garage. We'd practice every single day. We really wanted to win this talent show to make a name for ourselves. It was really cool. So the talent show is coming up. I'm like, okay, we're doing good. We're looking good. And then the morning of the talent show, our friends and I get together. We're like, guys, whatever happens, we're still going to be friends. This is going to be awesome, right? We do the talent show. We got first place. It was so awesome. The kids were like screaming. These little third, they're like, woo, screaming. We had like a, you know, it was in the gym and there was a stage that we're on and the kids, I was crowd surfing. I'm just joking. That didn't really happen, but they were screaming, right? But this actually did happen. Some of the third graders came up to me after and wanted my autograph. And I was like, oh yeah, this is so awesome. I was like, wow, this is, I've made it in life. I could die today and this is fine. Like, there's no place higher that I could go to, right? Won the talent show in fifth grade. All that whole summer, I was like, man, I'm just the coolest person on earth, right? Won this talent show. And then sixth grade happened, right? Sixth grade. So sixth grade, we moved to this new school where it's all the elementary schools combined, right? And I was the man at the other school, right? I was the guy. Then I get to this other school and nobody knew who I was. And I was like, oh, I wasn't the super cool guy. Like, I'm like, what am I gonna do? And my friends that I told you about, Robert and Riley, they were still really cool. And even though nobody knew them, I'm like, what? And I started comparing myself. I'm like, why am I not cool like them? I wanna be cool like them. And I had a haircut similar to this. I didn't have a beard at the time. I was trying, but just didn't come out. So I was looking at them, I'm like, oh, they've got really long hair. They were both skaters, right? So they had really long hair. It's like down to here, shoulder length. Robert's was down to here. Robert was a redhead like me. Long, curly red hair. It was gorgeous. It was awesome, right? So I was like, okay, that's what I've got to do to be cool. I started growing out my hair, right? And it takes a long time, especially when you're like me and you don't grow hair fast, right? And it was like, this is not working. So then I kept comparing myself, like, what else can I do to make some change fast? I need to be cool faster, right? So I look at their wardrobe and I'm like, oh, they've got skin tight jeans. I'm like, that's what I need. So I was like, Mom, I need some new clothes. And she's like, okay. So took me to the store, Sears in the mall. And I was like, oh, I was looking through the jeans. And then I found the ones. They were gray. They were super skin tight. They had like black graffiti all over them. So cool, right? You guys are like, oh, I wish I had some of those. I know you guys, right? So I find them. I'm like, Mom, these are the ones. And she just, you know, like, my mom's really gracious. And she's like, are you sure? Are you going to wear those? Are you sure these are the ones? Do you know that? And I said, no, they are the ones, Mom. These are the ones. I'm going to wear these at school. I'm going to be cool, right? So I get the jeans. I show up to school the next day. I've got the skin tight jeans, right? It was looking great. My hair wasn't long, but it was like to where it was like almost over my eyes. You get that comb, get it wet, and you just like comb the bangs down to like look really cool, right? I go to school, show up, and the first three people, I was like, okay, these guys are gonna be like, oh, who's this guy? I need to like talk to him. He's really cool. They just make fun of me. And I'm like, oh, what? Like, but my friends, they're really cool. Why am I not cool, right? And I was really sad. And little sixth grade me was like destroyed inside. And I was like, oh, why can't I be cool like them? And I took those jeans and I burned them when I got home. I'm just kidding. I didn't burn them, but I never wore them again, right? I got a haircut and I was like, man. And I was so sad and broken as a sixth grader, right? And it led me to a place, comparison, looking at my friends, led me to a place where I didn't want to be, who I wasn't really myself, right? It led me to someone who I'd never would be. So comparison leads us to two ditches. It either puffs us up with pride because we compare ourselves to people who maybe are not as successful as us, maybe don't have the nice hairline like we have, right? Maybe don't have a nice beard, right? Or maybe the poor people on the streets. We're like, oh, well, I'm no like Bill Gates, but look at that. I'm better than that guy, right? It can puff us up with pride. And the other ditch is that it can paralyze us with insecurity. But we're looking at all these people who are way more successful than us, who have way better looks, who's got way better trucks and cars and houses, and who seem more spiritual than us, and we're like, I could never live up to that person. And then it paralyzes us, and we're so afraid to move because of insecurity. Don't compare yourself to others. I'm going to flip to Psalm 139. You don't have to go there. We're going to be sort of jumping around a lot today. Psalm 139, 13 through 14 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God has made you just the way you are for a purpose and a reason. So comparing yourself to others is questioning, God, did you make a mistake on me? Let me tell you this morning, God does not make mistakes. He does not make accidents. You are the way you are because God has a purpose and plan to use you for his kingdom. That's perfect. It's his plan. It's not ours. And we get caught up in our own ways of thinking, well, God, if I had a little bit more money, I could do this. Or God, if I just looked like this, then you could use me these ways. Or God, if I was just a little bit better at speaking or doing these things, I could do this. But just remember Moses, right? Moses is like, I can't speak, God. God's like, it doesn't matter. I'm the one that's with you, right? All of our, what we seem as shortcomings is ways that God uses us to glorify himself. So don't compare yourself to others. God made you just the way he wants you to be. And God gives Peter supernatural knowledge, which is a word of knowledge. In verse 3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So God has given Peter this supernatural gift. It's called a word of knowledge, something that he would not have known himself, but the Spirit spoke to Peter and spoke through him in this instance. And verse 4 says, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And this is a great text for proof text for the Trinity. It says in verse 3 that you have lied to the Holy Spirit, but then in verse 4 it says that you have not lied to men, but to God. So the Holy Spirit is God. And it says in the end of verse 4, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? This was obviously Satan working in the church. This is the start of the church. And we can get ideas, right, of things that maybe we should do or maybe we want to do. Why have you conceived it? Why have you let it groan? I heard this pastor conference that I went to back in March. And he says, you can't control if a bird flies over your head, right? But you can control it if it wants to make a nest in your head, on your head, right? You can't control the birds. If they're flying over your head, you can't control that. But if they start landing on your head, bringing in sticks and twigs and all the other weird stuff that they make to make nests, right? You guys know how bats make their nests? It's like saliva. And you know, it's like a delicacy in parts of the world to eat that. It's really gross. Sorry to throw that in there. I was a youth pastor for 5 years. I got to throw in little gross details. But why have you let Satan conceive this in your heart? Don't mess with sin. It's very serious. We have to resist the enemy and he will flee. You can't control. I have bad thoughts all the time. Sinful thoughts, evil thoughts. But don't dwell on those things. Don't give Satan a foothold. In those times, come to the Lord in the name of Jesus. Lord, would you protect my heart and my mind and my soul and my actions? Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit to protect me from what the enemy wants to do in me and through the church and with my loved ones? Don't let the enemy conceive this in your heart. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. So when we're tempted, don't just try to fight and say, no, 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 but pursue righteousness. Don't just try to not do a bad thing, but do a good thing instead. Pursue righteousness. If you guys want to flip with me to Proverbs 7, we're going to read that whole chapter. So it's not a terribly long one, but go ahead and flip to me with Proverbs 7. Hi, buddy. Thank you so much. This is my son. His name is Zion. Verse 1 says, my son. My son, keep my words. I say that all the time. And treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call to understanding your nearest kin. That they may keep you from the immoral woman. From the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. And a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you. Diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Simple application is do not mess with sin. We cannot mess with sin. That's a really heavy story. This is going to be a heavier message. I should have warned you before. But don't mess with sin. Lying at every corner, flattering lips, loud, rebellious, and the end result is always to kill you. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. First comes a submission to God. Lord, I want your will more than my own. The devil is tempting. He tempts us with things that we want. Honestly, we want those things. Our flesh does. But we need to submit to God. Resist the enemy, and he will flee. Satan hates you, and he wants to kill you. This is the real truth. He's real. This is not a battle of flesh and blood, but of spiritual and principalities and powers. Satan's real and he's after your soul. And he wants to bring you down. But we have a God that's greater. Verse 5. Oh, sorry. Back to Acts chapter 5. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So look to your neighbor and say, whoa. Whoa. That's crazy, right? Verse 6 says, and the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And the Greek word for young man means church intern. I'm just joking. That was a joke. I was in a church internship at ACF, and we always joke about this. We're like, oh, that's like the job of the interns. They're just picking up bodies. Thankfully, when I was doing my internship, my head pastor, there was never like someone after the message, like going up to pray or do something with Cody, Pastor Cody. And then he just drops dead. He's like, all right, Justin, come over here and get rid of this body, right? Thankfully, that never happened. That would be really crazy. We have done crazy things in the church internship program. So if you want to hear stories, just come and talk to me after. But verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those, look at those interns, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. The young men took this guy. They're like, wow. I mean, what must have been thinking in those young men? They're like, this is crazy. Like, oh my goodness. Take this dead guy, bury him. And then the wife comes in later, doesn't know what's going on. She dies too. They're like, oh, like, all right, here we go. Another body to bury, right? Go and bury her. And verse 11 says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. This is a very serious text right at the start of the church. This is a very serious event that happened, and it's right at the start of the church. Why? It's because hypocrisy kills. Sin kills. And this is the start of God's church. A quote that I read says, God will make a strong statement at one point in time to be remembered and applied at all points in time. But Proverbs 3:11 through 12 says, let me get my right reference. Sorry. Verse 11 through 12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So when I read this text, honestly, a lot of times I get afraid. Does this strike a chord of fear in anyone else when they read this? And they're like, whoa, heavy. That's intense. Can you imagine if like God still did that today? And if you guys know the song that I surrender all. You guys know that song? Anytime we sing that, can you imagine? We all just start dying, dropping like, you know? Because we don't, right? We say that, but we're all hypocrites. But God was making a point at this time in history, at this point here, what we just read, to show the seriousness of it. And the title of this message that I've made it is Let's Be Real. We've got to be real. We can't be hypocrites. Because it kills not only ourselves and like our own testimony, but our testimonies to other, the church, right? And it gives Satan a foothold in our lives and in the church and in our families. And it's no good. It's no bueno. I don't know a lot of Spanish, but I do know that. It means that it's no beans, right? Bueno? I'm just joking. Bueno's good, right? Yeah? Spanish? Yeah? All right. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." So why do we need to be real? We need to be real because he knows who we are. We came from dust, right? And why else? It's because this is the gospel. Nothing drives people away from church more like hypocrisy. I knew this for myself. Like, I knew a lot of my friends that were going to church when I was in high school. They would be partying all Friday and Saturday, show up at church wasted, and then say that it's okay. Like, all right, God forgives me. Like, as long as I go here and do this, right? Or they sit, act a certain way at church, and then on the other days, and that was me too. I grew up in church, but in my high school years, I was not living like Christ, right? I was totally living for myself. But on Sunday mornings, I'm like, yeah, I love Jesus, and it's all good with me, right? I wasn't real. But this is the gospel. We've all blown it. Nobody's perfect, right? Psalm 14, 1 through C says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." We're all sinners. You've all blown it. I've blown it. We've all blown it. When we're real, it speaks the gospel. So God himself came down in the person of Jesus, being fully man and fully God, lived a sinless life, gave his life to be crucified on a cross and take the full wrath of God for sin so we wouldn't have to. He died and was buried for 3 days. Then he rose again, beating sin and death. And if we repent, turn from our sin, and confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts he is Lord and Savior, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and save us. We need to be real to live out the gospel. Those who don't know Jesus, they need people like us to be real with them. To show them, yeah, like, I'm not perfect. I've blown it too. We can relate. We've all messed up. You think you're not good enough to come into this? No one's good enough. But it's because of Jesus that my life has changed. It's because of what he did, the work on the cross. That's the only worthy thing in here, right? Is that Jesus is the one who's doing the work in my heart. And anything that good that comes out of me is just from Jesus. It's not me. Anything that's really good that comes out of me, that's everlasting good, is from Jesus. It's not me. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's through our weakness that God's power is made perfect. Not through our strengths and what we think that we're good at, but it's through our weakness that God can be glorified, right? I think of the man that was born blind, and then everybody's like, who sinned, this person or this blind man or his parents? And then Jesus says, none of them, but so that the power of God may be displayed through this man. It's through our weakness that people are going to see the power of Christ. Look at Paul, right? He's the man that was killing Christians, ripping them out of their homes, putting them in prison, holding people's coats so they could stone people. And then God radically met him, right? The road to Damascus. And it's through that weakness that he was able to that God was able to use him to display his power through Paul, the life of Paul. And he wrote more than half the New Testament because of that. Now, jumping back to Acts chapter 5, we're going to finish up here. Verse 12 through 16 says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." God deals powerfully with this sin in the start of the church, and then he moves powerfully after. I believe that's a word for us today. If there's sin in our lives that maybe we're too afraid to come out and confess, or maybe we've just even been lying to God about, we haven't really been honest with God or with others, God wants to deal with that sin. And then he's going to move powerfully through your life. He really is. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The last point is, he is not finished with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you've blown it way too many times. I feel like that a lot too. The truth of Scripture that we need to remind ourselves is that he is not finished with you. It doesn't matter how old or young you are, he is not finished with you. Until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's not here right now, right? He could be he could be anytime soon, right? Believe that he's coming soon. But until that day, he's not finished using you to build his kingdom. So what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to be freed. We need to turn back. We need to remember it's because he loves us. It's because of his love for us. His great love for us through his son Jesus, that gave his life, took the full wrath of God that we should have taken for our sins so that we could be freed and have a relationship with him. God wants to free you today. He wants to move powerfully through your life, through my life. So with that, we're going to bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you so much, first for Jesus. God, we just thank you that there's forgiveness for our sins. Lord, that we're never too far gone. Lord, where however far we run away from you, you're always one step back. It's just a turn. We just need to turn our eyes to you. Turn from our wicked ways to look back to you. Lord, if we've been just running, maybe not even in wickedness, but just in maybe too many other good things and not enough of you, Lord. If anything's before you in our heart, has got that top priority in our heart that's not you, Lord, we just repent from that. I repent from that, Lord. I want you to be on the top, Lord. And God, if there's anyone here that's struggling, that just feels like they're just, God, would you meet them radically right now, God? Would you remind them how far you went to have restored relationship with them? That you came down out of your deity, humbled yourself even to the point of a cross, died a horrific death, was forsaken by the Father, but then rose again, And now because of you, Lord, we have freedom. So Lord, I just pray, God, would you just meet everyone in here, everyone out here this morning in a powerful way. Would you just remind us how much you love us. And God, we just pray for an outpouring of the Spirit on this church. I just pray that you'd use Unbound Fellowship in ways that they never thought would be possible. But God, would you just use us, use our weaknesses for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.